Douglas Crook, Wednesday, June 6th, 2012.
We'll begin this evening in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 35. In your study booklet, that's page 42. We're under the heading of kings and rulers, understanding that the first and principal application of these words of wisdom were to the kings of Israel, but then also understand that their applications to secular leaders of our day and anyone that's in a position of leadership. And then we also can make applications, and there are many lessons that we can learn to understand that we have been made a kingdom of priests. We are royal priests, and that many of these instructions of wisdom certainly apply to the child of God as well. So with that context, we'll look at Proverbs 14 and verse 35. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him who causes shame. Now, this truth applies whether you're talking about kings or whether you're talking about employers and employees, or whether you're talking about our service to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Master. The thought is simply that living wisely, and that is in accordance with God's instruction, it's profitable for ourselves and for all of those that rely on us, all those that we are accountable to. And this is a truth that we have all through the Word of God. We don't live by ourselves. We don't live to ourselves. Our choices affect those around us. And this is why it's so important that we constantly look to the Lord for wisdom and direction, how to live a life that honors Him. When we live foolishly, when we ignore God's instruction, it brings shame to us, to those that we're accountable, and to those that are dependent upon us. Now, we understand when we talk about, and here we have the king's favor is toward the wise, but his wrath is against him who causes shame. Now, we know when we make this application to our service to the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that the believer will never know the wrath of God. But there is some shame and reproach and discipline that is a part of the equation when we as God's children fail to live wisely. We bring him shame. 1 Timothy 3:7. Let's read a couple of New Testament statements here to cause us to know that we are accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ for whether we live wisely or whether we live foolishly. We enjoy his added favor when we live wisely, but there are consequences when we bring him shame and reproach because we ignore his instruction. 1 Timothy 3:7. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Here is one of the requirements of a servant of the Lord, one who serves in a place of leadership, but is nonetheless a servant to the Lord and to his people. He is to have a good testimony. That is, he's to live wisely, to live according to God's instruction. If he doesn't, he brings reproach. He brings reproach to the gospel, he brings reproach to his master, and he brings reproach to himself. 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 33 and 34. Do not be deceived. A lot of God's people are deceiving themselves that it doesn't matter how we live our life. It doesn't matter how we serve the Lord. Don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your, what? Shame. So again, there's shame involved. And again, we're talking about Christians who have a standing in grace, who are eternally saved, who will never know the wrath of God as far as condemnation is concerned. But even for those that fall within that gracious standing in Christ, we can bring shame by living foolishly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, of course, the motivation is if you love Jesus, you're not going to want to shame him. So you're going to want to live righteously. Now, the context of this statement here in Corinthians was actually that of embracing false doctrine. And whenever we embrace false doctrine of any kind, we bring reproach to the Lord Jesus Christ, because false doctrine leads to false living, and it never leads to the will of God or to honoring him. And so we need to understand that we are accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that there are consequences when we live foolishly. One more in 1 John 2. Actually, I've got two more from the New Testament here. 1 John 2, in verses 28 and 29. Not only are there consequences in this life when in serving our Lord, and when we ignore his instruction on how to serve him in a way that honors him, not only are there consequences in this life, but there are consequences in eternity. And this is what John refers to in 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, so notice clearly he's talking to believers, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. That's the evidence that we truly are who we are, is when we let the very life of Christ be reflected in our day-to-day choices, attitudes, actions, and associations. We've been called to serve the Lord, and we need to do so wisely. We need to serve the King wisely, that we might know the fullness of his favor. The fullness, that is, in a practical experience the fullness of God's grace both now and for eternity. 2 Corinthians 4. It's wise and profitable to seek the favor of the King. 2 Corinthians 4, 1-2. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we renounce the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Once again, as we go to the New Testament and we see these truths not only echoed, but defined for us as Christians who are saved by grace, this is how we serve the Lord. We need to understand that we can either bring shame to our Lord, or we can enjoy the fullness of his favor and of his grace by serving him in a way that honors him, by living wisely. The next one in the list is found in Proverbs 16 and verse 10. Proverbs 16 and verse 10. Divination is on the lips of the king. His mouth must not transgress in judgment. The word divination here, because at first you might think, well, that's witchcraft, that's sinful. But that's not the thought behind the word in the Hebrew at all. It simply means an oracle. The oracle of God, the divine word, is to be on the lips of the king. Again, the obvious understanding of this is first and foremost for the kings of Israel. They were to judge and rule as God's representative to the people. It wasn't a monarchy. It was God ruling through a representative. And to do that, these representatives of God, they needed to rule and judge in accordance to the instruction of God's will, to the revelation of his will. Let's go to Deuteronomy 17, where I believe we find a very interesting fact that was required, a requirement of the kings of Israel, and one that I think is significant for us as we understand our responsibilities as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If the kings of Israel were to have the word of God on their lips, and that they were to judge and make judgments about life, not only theirs, but the entire kingdom, if they were to judge according to the wisdom of the revelation of the will of God, how much more should we, as God's children, have the Word of God on our lips, in our heart, making the judgments and the decisions for our life? Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 to 20. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that is, when a king of Israel sits on the throne, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book for the one before the priests, the Levites. In other words, the first five books of the Bible. The king was to sit down and to manually write down a hand copy of the law of Moses. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. I found that to be an interesting passage, didn't you? One that I hadn't always been familiar with. But God required that the king sit down and make a copy of the law. Now stop and think about the work involved in doing that. The kings of Israel had all kinds of secretaries and scribes and assistants and servants, and they could have said, you know, you take care of that for me. But God said, no, you do it. Because God wanted the kings of Israel to know the will of God for themselves. And reading it, writing it, going over it, would keep the word of God to the forefront of their hearts and their thoughts, that they might rule wisely. Once again, believers need to live their life with this kind of understanding of the will of God. Is the Word of God really forefront in our hearts and in our minds? 1 Corinthians 2. We may not make judgments that set the direction for entire kingdoms, but we certainly make judgments that set the course of our life, and then that does affect those around us. And as the children of God, as the children of light, our decisions, our judgments need to be in accordance with the revealed will of God. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, 13 to 16. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What a privilege it is for us to have the Word of God, to have the Bible, to study it, to read it, to know it, and then to use it to make wise decisions in life for us and for our families and for those that we have an impact on their life. May we not take that for granted. The next one is found in Proverbs 16. We are told in the New Testament that we believers are to reign in life. So again, some of these proverbs concerning kings have a pretty pointed lesson for us as well. We are to reign in life. The Word of God is to be in our hearts, on our minds, and on our lips. Proverbs 16, verses 12 to 15. It's an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right. As messengers of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. In the light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. The kings of Israel were supposed to be righteous. They were supposed to be wise. And they were supposed to value the counsel of those who spoke truth. Not whether they liked it or not, or whether they was convenient, but if it was right, if it was true, they were to value the virtues of those that were righteous and to punish those that were wicked. That's what God had called them to. And sadly, Israel had very few of those kings, but that was what God had called them to. They will yet have one king who supersedes all of those requirements, and that is Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and He will. All of the prophecies concerning the kingdom age, when Christ will reign, it will be a kingdom of righteousness. He will rule rightly, with justice and with truth. Until He sits on the throne, there's not a lot of profit to expecting or demanding that kind of kingdom on this earth. But Jesus will set it up. He will have it. But as believers in Christ, we are already part of that eternal righteous kingdom. And we are to represent that kingdom. Jesus is already our Lord. At least He is to be allowed to be that. He's holy and righteous. And just like the kings of Israel, He is to honor those that are righteous. 1 Peter 1, Jesus Christ is holy, and He expects His servants to be holy as well. 1 Peter 1:13-21. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now stop and think about all of those phrases. In living your day-to-day life and your day-to-day responsibilities, we're to gird up the loins of our mind. It matters what you focus on during the day. It matters what you think about. If you're constantly thinking about things that cause you to murmur and complain, to gripe, to be discouraged and overwhelmed, it's time to gird up your mind. These aren't just poetic phrases or religious terminologies. This is the will of God for us who serve the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's always that heavenly eternal perspective that will give direction to your present life and your present circumstance. But if you only focus on the present moment, you're going to be distracted. You're going to be overwhelmed. You're going to be defeated. Verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Oh, but what does that mean? Holy, it's one of those archaic words that we don't like to use anymore. It means live a separated life. That our standard of living is not the world's. It's God's, that wise instruction of the entire Word of God. That's what it means to be holy. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, that is, in reverence, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Be ye holy as He is holy. The kings of Israel were to be holy. They were to be righteous. They were to acknowledge and value and reward the righteous in their kingdom, and those that gave wise counsel. And we need to understand we've been made part of a kingdom that is a kingdom of holiness. Proverbs 17 and verse 7. Proverbs 17, verse 7, excellent speech is not becoming to a fool, much less lying lips to a prince. The English Standard Version translates it this way, fine speech is not becoming to a fool. Still less is false speech to a prince. You get someone that everybody knows is a fool because he lives foolishly and his life is ruined because of that foolishness. For him to stand up and give an eloquent speech about what's right is just not right. Nobody's going to listen to him. It has no value because it's just so many words. But just as that's inappropriate, it's also inappropriate for one in the place of leadership, one that is recognized as one that is to lead others, it's inappropriate for them to lie. And the application, we've already had a whole section on lying, so I won't spend a lot of time here other than to read one more time in Titus, the New Testament emphasis, why we as Christians should never allow ourselves to be characterized by lies. Why we should not use lying to try to protect ourselves or try to get what we want or to gain some advantage in whatever the circumstance or situation, whether it's in the church or in your secular dealings. Lying is inappropriate for a prince, for a child of God. Titus 1 and verses 1 to 3. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of what? The truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. We are saved by believing the truth of the gospel. We, as the redeemed, are called upon to share the truth with others. And for those who are saved by truth and in charge, that are charged with proclaiming truth, do you see how inappropriate lying is for such a person? It should make sense to us, and yet it is amazing how many of God's people are willing to so quickly give in to the temptation to lie. Paul tells us to put away lying and speak the truth with our neighbor. Let's read the next two proverbs in the list together. Proverbs 19, verse 12. The king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like the dew of the grass. The wrath of a king, verse 2 of Proverbs 20 now, the wrath of a king is like the roaring of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life. In other words, it's foolish. In the case of an Israelite, it was foolish for the Israelite to make an enemy of the king. That's just dumb. But it was advantageous for him to have the king as his benefactor. We have several examples of that in the Old Testament. Those who made the king mad paid the consequences, some of them with their life. But then there were others that received the favor and the received the benefit of the favor of the king, and it was very profitable. Titus 3 in verses 1 to 2. Look, we can apply this to secular authority in our day, as Paul does here in Titus 3. Some Christians feel that it is the Christian duty to basically be a political activist to try to upset the balance of society with some very radical activities. But that is not what Scripture teaches. These proverbs apply to us in our civil authorities today in Titus 3 in verses 1 and 2. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Now remember, when Paul wrote these under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was not living in a democratic republic. He was living in a dictatorship. And at one of the darkest times, if not the darkest time in history, as far as the moral fiber of society was concerned, and yet he writes these words. And if they were true then, how much more true should they be for us today in this age in which we live, and the advantages and the privileges we have by being blessed to live in a democratic republic like we do. And yet still these principles are to apply to our attitude toward our civil authority. But somehow we've got it in our head that if they're not associated with our party, we can speak as nasty about them as we want. Because, well, we're right and they're wrong. Well, there is a lot of right. Well, let me rephrase that. There's a lot of wrong out there, and there's very little right in either party agenda, as far as I'm concerned. But as far as a believer, and my attitude and my response is, I'm not going to make an enemy of the government. There are those who call themselves Christian anarchists. Well, it's a contradiction of terms, because if we truly are going to honor the Lord as believers, we're to be subject to rulers and authorities. We are to obey. This, of course, is always in the context of until they tell us to do what the Word of God tells us we can't do. At that point, then we are always supposed to obey God rather than man. But until that step comes, until we reach that line, we are to obey. Be ready for every good work. Speak evil of no one. That's tough, isn't it? Now, there's nothing wrong with saying, you know, this policy, this stand, this statement is contrary to Scripture. It's not the will of God. We should say that. It's our responsibility to be the salt and the light of in this earth. And we should say, that's not the will of God. That's contrary to Scripture. But we can do that without speaking evil and sinking down to the mire and the mudslinging of politics. But so many Christians, oh, they like to get down and throw the mud. Saints, may we not use the world standard as ours. This is our standard. Speak evil of no one. Be peaceable. Be gentle, not sarcastic, not nasty, showing all humility to all men. Pray for those who are leading the country in a direction far from God. Pray for them. But when it's all said and done, we understand Jesus is going to come, and the earth and its ways has to go farther from God to the time when Jesus comes. Meanwhile, Romans 13, the Apostle Paul says quite a bit about this. We'll read one in Peter. We're living in a season of politics, and so these ancient proverbs and these ancient instructions of the Apostle Paul, they're still applicable today. Romans 13, 1-7. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Do you believe that, really? Stop and think about it a little bit. There's some pretty vile governments out there, not? And, you know, you may just be thinking of certain parties or whatever, but just think about governments all around the world. There is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. He has a plan. He's allowed it. He's using, orchestrating to bring in his son. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. General statement concerning order in society. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. Isn't that what our Proverbs were saying? For he who does not bear the sword in vain, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, that is, the wrath of the government, but also for conscience' sake, before your Lord that you serve. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. I have known a number of Christians who refuse to pay their taxes for on the excuse of faith in Jesus Christ. And saints, it's a direct disobedience to the instruction of the Word of God. 1 Timothy 2. The Apostle Paul had quite a bit to say about our attitude towards civil authority. He taught about church discipline, church order, but he also talked about attitudes of believers toward our civil authorities. We cannot ignore the wisdom of God's Word. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. Remember who the kings were when Paul wrote this. They were the vile emperors of Rome. And yet he says, we are to pray. There, some of you may remember, I won't give the name, but some of you may actually remember the situation where I had to squelch an individual for promoting a certain party in the midst of a public service under the pretense of a prayer request. And when I squelched this individual, they were quite angry with me and labeled me of a different party and whatsoever. And the fact is, and I'll just make this statement, I am a registered independent, so I have no affiliation. But this individual, I went on to pray for our president. And this was right after the presidential election. But afterwards, this individual was quite angry with me. And I said, well, wait a minute. I said, how comes for the past 8 years, you've never once requested prayer for the previous president? I wouldn't pray for that man. I said, oh, so with you, it's political. With me, it's obedience to Scripture. I pray for whoever the president is, because that's what God's commanded me to do. Do I like certain ones? Oh, I have my opinions. I can give you my opinions, not from the pulpit, but I'll give you my opinions. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, the command to me and to you is not pray for those that you like. Pray for those with whose party you're associated. You pray for those that God has allowed to fill those places. God has a timetable, and he has a responsibility for us in this political season in which we're going to be bombarded with mud and deceit and self-promotion and all those things. May we not be caught up in the foolishness, but may the Word of God be our standard. One last one in 1 Peter. We'll close with this. 1 Peter 2, 13 to 17. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. This is our standard as Christians. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed.